Chapter 21. Last week, we looked at a brand new world. And John says in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. So we looked at the universe renovated and godliness being removed. So we looked at the brand new world last week. Tonight, we're going to look at a brand new city. And in verse 3, John says, in verse 2, he says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight, for the opportunity we have to come around your word. We thank you for all of those that have gathered together around their various screens and devices tonight, Lord, to hear the word of God. And we just pray that even though we are separated by distance, Lord, we would be united as we come around this precious word, that you would speak to our hearts as the church of God. And we pray that you would help us to be encouraged from what we hear, challenged from what we hear, and as a result of coming around the word of God tonight, that we would go from this, taking this word and take it to a lost and dying world to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who would have a part in what the Bible refers to here as the second death. So, Father, we just pray that you would just help us now as we read you a word and preach you a word, and we'd be mindful to give you all the glory for it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ernie just wanted to go home. Ernie, nobody knows why Ernie abandoned his family in the first place. Chris and Jennifer Trevino were cruising down a Texas highway at 60 miles per hour out in some of the most barren territory on earth when Ernie jumped out of the family truck with nobody knowing that he was gone. He was a black and white tomcat. Maybe he leant the wrong way on a corner. Maybe he instinctively lunged at a passing insect without realizing that he would come down beyond the bed of the truck. But whatever happened, he was 600 miles away from his home. By the time Ernie's owners missed him, they were miles down the road, and it was just too dark for them to go back and look for him. By the imagine their astonishment when a week later, the errand cat showed up at their Victoria home, all bloody and scratched and footsore, and just how Ernie navigated that far through unfamiliar terrain, no one knew. Ernie's worn claws and the sores on his feet convinced his vet that this cat had covered lots of rough real estate. Like everyone else who heard of Ernie's trek, the vet was amazed that a cat could cover so much distance in such a short time. But, he said, I wouldn't put anything past cats. With so many questions unanswered, one thing is clear, Ernie wanted to go home. Can I say that is something that each and every one of us has, that we want to go home, no matter how treacherous the journey was for Ernie, no matter how many obstacles he had to overcome, being completely out of his depth, out of his comfort zone, he had an instinct to want to go home. And I think that is bred into every single one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter the obstacles we face, no matter the treks we go through, no matter the difficulties we come across, we have a desire to be home. When that cat finally arrived home in peace and safety, I'm sure he was showered with love by a family that had missed him. According to God's word, every person who is saved is simply a pilgrim and a stranger. Peter said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul." As we make our way through this world, we are headed home. We are headed to the place that Christ promised that he would prepare for us. John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." We understand that along this way, there are many elements of this life that trouble us. There are many elements of this life which hinder our progress. We have death, disease, discouragement, depression, even the devil to make our journey a tough one, to make our journey home treacherous, to make our journey home difficult. But there will come a day when that journey will finally be over and we'll arrive safely at our Father's house. And we will then finally be in a place of peace and safety and perfection. We will be headed to a brand new world, to a brand new city. And this city is a satisfying place. It says in verse 3, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." If we were to ask everybody, what makes heaven heaven? I wonder how many different responses we would get. Is it what makes heaven so special? Is it because the streets are paved with gold? Is it because of the jasper walls, as it were? Is it because of the foundations that we'll look at the city in a lot more detail? But the different way in which the foundation is built up of this city. What is so special? It's simply because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. That's what makes it so special. The lost are without God. The lost are without Christ. The lost are without hope. But the saved are with him for all eternity. What makes heaven heaven is the fact that Christ is there. That presence, which is the chief horror of the lost, is the chief happiness of the redeemed. Being perfectly holy, we can then enjoy the presence of God for eternity. Think about it. We still, even though we are saved by grace, we still inhabit these sinful bodies. We still have that war, the flesh against the spirit, continually, every single day. And it's impossible for us to worship God perfectly. It's impossible for us to fellowship with God perfectly. It's impossible for us to praise God perfectly because we are still in imperfect bodies. But one day, when this corruption shall put on incorruption, when this mortality shall put on immortality, then when we get to the Father's house, then when the Lord Jesus Christ welcomes us home, as it were, we will be perfectly holy because we will be incorrupt, and then we can enjoy the presence of God for eternity. Then we can worship him perfectly as he deserves. Then we can praise him as we ought. Then our fellowship will never be hindered again by sin, like it is so much today. In verse 4, it says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, on earth during the millennium, death will be rare, but it won't be banished completely. Isaiah 65:20 says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So death has not been done away with completely during the millennium, but it will be rare. God says that he shall wipe away all tears. The word wipe means to obliterate, to erase, to blot out. In heaven, there is no more cause for tears. How many times have we shed tears in this life? Whether they've been tears of pain, whether they've been tears of sorrow, whatever the occasion when we've been upset or hurt or afraid or whatever it might be. But in heaven, there'll be no more cause for tears. There'll be no more death. No one in heaven will ever die. There will be no graves in heaven. Never again will grief-stricken loved ones stand beside the body of a departed loved one. No more death. You know, we are surrounded every day by the result of the fall. Because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, death came upon all men. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, he not only passed the sin nature on to all of us, but he passed that curse of death upon all of us. And we're surrounded every day by the death of loved ones. But in heaven, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. This word refers to sorrow or grief of any kind. We experience pain in this life. We experience trouble in this life. We experience heartaches in that life, disappointment, trials, problems, loss of friends, loss of death of loved ones, persecutions, our own failures. All of that will be wiped away. All of that will be no more. No more sorrow. This life is a life of heartache. This life is a life of sorrow. But that is not permitted in heaven. Be no more sorrow. No more crying. The word has the idea of an outburst or an outcry. It refers to those times when we are absolutely overwhelmed and broken by life. It speaks about those times when we are at the very end of our ropes and we don't know what to do. And guess what? There's no more crying in heaven. There is no more instance where there will need to be an outburst. There is no more instance in heaven where we will be able to be at the end of our tether. There will be no more pain. This word refers to labor, toil, great trouble. It refers to all the diseases, the disappointments, and the disasters we encounter as we move through this world. None of that will follow us there. No hospitals, no broken homes, no broken hearts, no trials, no tribulations will be able to meet us there. No more tears. This is the sum of our blessed promised state in heaven. All things that drive us to weeping and sorrow here will not be found over there. A little five-year-old girl had never stayed the night with a friend before, and she was so nervous, but she gave it a try. She did okay during the daytime, but when it got dark, she got nervous in a strange place. The friend's mother could see what was happening and asked, "Honey, are you getting homesick?" With childlike innocence, she replied and said, "No, ma'am, I'm getting here sick." The more we go through down here, the sweeter heaven will be for us. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." What a satisfying place this brand new city is. What a satisfying promise we have, because it says in verse 5 that he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for the words are true and faithful." I've never had the opportunity to move into a brand new home. And I'm sure there are plenty of people who have done that. They've bought, I don't know if Barrett's are a thing anymore, but they've bought either Persimmon or whatever it is, Redrow or whatever, those people who build houses are. Maybe you've had the opportunity to buy that and everything in there is brand spanking new. The smell of the carpet, the walls are absolutely perfectly plastered, and the kitchen is brand new and everything is just spotless. Every home we've ever moved into, we've had to work to make it livable. We've had to replace floors, and we've had to knock plaster off walls, and we've had to repair it, and How incredible it is to just step into a brand new home and be excited to not have to do anything. Well, can I say this? That there is coming a day when one day we'll move not just into a brand new world, this brand new city where God will lavish the genius of his creative imagination and furnish it from the resources of his unlimited power. How incredible. We can't even begin to imagine this place that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare for us. We can't even begin to imagine what that will look like. He says in verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. How many of you have ever really been thirsty? I mean, honestly, truly thirsty. I don't like water. That's changed ever since I've had my appendix removed back in August. I've not been able to drink fizzy drinks anymore. I can only drink water. But when you are really, really thirsty, nothing else satisfies. You don't want a glass of milk, and even a glass of fizzy drink is not good enough when you're really thirsty. I don't understand people who say that a cup of tea is the best thing to quench a thirst, and I'm sure there's going to be plenty of people blowing up now on Facebook, commenting left, right, and centre, but I cannot understand how a cup of tea can satisfy someone's thirst. The only thing that really, truly satisfies when you are really, really thirsty is water. How satisfying. And in heaven, every righteous desire that we will have will be perfectly and completely satisfied. That's why he says about drinking. If those were athirst, drink of the water, the fountain of the water of life freely. Because it pictures that satisfaction. Here on earth, we pursue happiness, but we never completely find it. As soon as we get perhaps the job we've been chasing, then we recognize that the hours are too long, or the stress that comes with it is too much. As soon as we get that car we've always wanted, we recognize that it doesn't satisfy that need fully, because whether it's because of depreciation, whether it's because something else comes out further on down the road, we can never quite attain that happiness that we are seeking. But one day, finally, all desires and everything that we have, every thirst, if you like, that we have for happiness will be quenched. He says in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, God gave Adam an incredible occupation in Eden. It was a satisfying work. It was rewarding. It was challenging. It was worthwhile. In heaven, the overcomer will have a special inheritance. He will be heir to all things. He will administer that inheritance for the glory of God. What a challenge to us that God allows circumstances of life to test us and to help us to grow and to increase our capacity and our ability to handle responsibility. If we allow the Holy Spirit to make us overcomers down here, then we shall enter into enlarged responsibilities over there. We shall inherit all things. But there's also, finally, a satisfying prospect. In verse 8, it says, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Right here in the middle of this positive, beautiful description of this new city, of this heaven, God gives us a list of some of those who won't be there. Why does God include this info now? Perhaps to show us that sin, which has cursed and ultimately destroyed this world, will not be allowed into the next world. It says the fearful, those who have never accepted Christ because they were afraid to take that step, they were afraid to take that stand. You know, it's incredible when people say that, oh, I've just got too much to lose in this life to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this? You've got too much to lose in the next life not to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people are too afraid to take that step because they're fearful of what their family might say. They're fearful of what their friends might think. They're fearful of what they might lose, whether they might lose the sphere of influence that they have at the moment, whether they might lose the respect of their peers. Their peers, the fearful won't be there. Those who have never accepted Christ because they were too afraid to take that step, the unbelieving won't be there. This is the most sobering statement of all. Many might concede that the abominable should be in the lake of fire and the murderer should be there, but unbelieving? But when you think about it, unbelief, that is the father of all wickedness. It opened the gates of Eden to sin and has kept men away from God and his salvation ever since. People willingly choose not to believe. And the unbelieving won't be in heaven. The abominable. From God's perspective, there's no difference between big sins, and little sins. The abominable won't be there. And you know, we can have in our mind a picture of what we think is abominable. But you go to the book of Proverbs and it tells us that even a proud look and a lying tongue and those that sow discord among the brethren, that's what God views as an abomination. And heaven is off limits to these things. Any of those people can be saved. Those that the Bible says is abominable. All of those people can be saved right now. And if they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they are guaranteed a place in heaven. But that if they continue in their life of abominable acts, then they will not have a place in heaven. The abominable won't be there. The murderers won't be there. Whatever it is, all kinds, legal and illegal. You know, we try and legalize legalize euthanasia, and we kind of poo-poo abortion as if it's nothing. And but murder's murder when you take the life of somebody, no matter how young or old they are. You know what's incredible to me is how the world can turn around and say that a fetus is just a collection of cells. It's not a living organism yet. But when it suits, if they found even the smallest microscopic thing on Mars, they would be quick to say, we found a living form. No murderers will have their part in heaven. Whoremongers, that is a word which is those who are addicts of sinful sex, whether it's premarital sex or extramarital sex or whatever it is, pornography. Whoremongers will not have their part in heaven. Sorcerers, it can talk about witchcraft, but that word sorcerers is the Greek word pharmacia, which could be a reference to drugs and other chemical dependencies. Idolaters won't be there. You have an idol if you love something more than God. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And like I said, you know, we're quick to say, these type of sins, you know, we understand that they are wicked sins, and they shouldn't be in heaven. But then when you come to lying as well, surely that should be okay. You know, it's only a white lie. But even a lie the Lord refers to as an abomination to him, and he hates it according to Proverbs chapter 6. These are all people who died in their sins. Now listen, you may have been a liar. You may have been somebody who was, addicted to some kind of pornography. You may have been somebody, that has done one of these things. But you need to understand, if you've come to know Christ as your personal Savior, then your sins have been removed and your transgressions have been removed as far as the East is from the West. But there are some people who will continue in this type of lifestyle, never coming to know Christ as their Savior. And this is not my view, this is not my opinion, this is God's word. God clearly says, these people will have no part in heaven. They will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We may have fit into one or more of these categories at some point in our lives, and maybe there are some of these things that are still going on in some lives even now. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, you are set apart, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Isn't it wonderful to know that a lot of these things, that so many of these things that have destroyed our world today, will not be in heaven? How many times have we longed to just be away from some of the wickedness that we face in the world today? How many times have we said, if we could just be away from some of that sinful living and that sinful lifestyle? Well, one day, those type of things will not be able to follow us to heaven. They won't be there. They won't be allowed there. You know, we've said before, this is God's house. God has prepared this place. God has made the rules how to get there and what will and won't be allowed there. It's a challenge to us today because, you know, it's so easy to slip back into a sinful lifestyle. So easy to make an excuse to not live for the Lord. But we need to recognize the fact that these type of sins placed Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And if we've been saved by the grace of God, we ought not to go back to that old type of life because of what it cost the Savior to hang upon the cross of Calvary. Samuel Morrison was a faithful missionary who served 25 years in Africa. He really struggled with his health. And because of that, he returned to the United States. Also traveling home on the same ocean liner was President Theodore Roosevelt, who had been in Africa for a three-week hunting expedition. As the large ship pulled into New York Harbor, it looked as though the entire city had come out to welcome the president. Music filled the air, banners wafted in the wind, balloons flew in the sky, flashbulbs were popping, and confetti streamed down like snow. As Roosevelt stepped into sight, the crowd exploded in applause and cheers. It was truly a reception fit for a king. While all of the eyes were on the president, Morrison quietly disembarked and slipped through the crowd. None of the applause was for him, and nobody was there to welcome him home. His heart began to ache as he prayed, "Lord, the president has been in Africa for 3 weeks killing animals and the whole world turns out to welcome him home. I've given 25 years of my life in Africa serving you and no one has greeted me or even knows I'm here." He then felt the gentle touch of God and sensed the Spirit say, "But my dear child, you are not home yet." What a joyous thought to realize the presidential receptions pale in comparison to the heavenly homecoming that awaits every child of God. Precious in the eyes of the Lord at the death of his saints. How incredible to know that one day we will be able to step into the glories of eternity. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How incredible to know that one day when the Lord calls us home, either by death or by the sound of the trumpet, the Lord will call us home. Will prepare us for that marriage supper of the Lamb. Will then return with us for us to rule and reign on this earth with him for 1,000 years. And then to head to the place that he has prepared for us. That brand new city where we will spend all eternity. None of these sinful habits can follow us. None of these sinful habits can then affect us in any way, shape, or form to affect our walk, work, or worship, or praise of our precious Savior. What a joy to know. You know, there's something quite comforting about being home. I love going on holidays, and maybe I know Sarah and Jamie would probably disagree with me on this, but I love going on holidays. But I do like to come home. Maybe you're all sitting at home now thinking, after 8 months of being stuck at home. The last place I want to be is at home. But usually, you know, when we've gone away, if I've gone to preach anywhere else, or and I'm driving home, I get quite excited. You know, when I finally get across the bridge, and I get even more excited now because we don't have to pay. When I get across the Severn Bridge, and you just feel like, right, I'm almost home. And then to come in through the doors and to be back in your own bed is something quite comforting about being home. And maybe sometimes you feel a little homesick when you don't realize why you feel a little bit homesick. Because as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a child of God, we're not home yet. How incredible will it be when we finally get to walk those streets of gold? When we finally get to see our Savior face to face? When we finally get to be able to worship God as He deserves? When we finally are able to get all of the answers that we've struggled with for so long in our walk, to be able to finally understand some of the more difficult passages of the scripture that we struggle to come to terms with, to finally be in a place where there is no more sin, to finally be in a place where there is no more death, to finally be in a place where there is no more tears or sorrow. What an incredible place that will be. Can I ask you this question tonight? Do you know that you go in? Do you know that you'll spend an eternity there? Maybe talking about some of these people who won't be in heaven, maybe you've been a bit convicted tonight because you think, well, I fall into one of those categories. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to do that right now before it's too late. Sin will stop you going to heaven. If you've never had your sin forgiven, you will not be able to go to heaven, even if it's one lie. You might say, well, that's not fair. Listen, I decide who comes in my house. It's up to me when I open that door whether or not to invite that person in. It's the same with God. It's God's home. It's God's rules. He decides how you get to enter in. And He has said the only way to enter into heaven is through His Son. If you fall into one of these categories and you think, well, that describes me and I'm convicted, what do I do? Then you confess that sin to God. You admit that you've sinned. You admit you've broken God's law. And then the Bible says you believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for your sins, so that His blood that was shed upon that cross would be the only way that your sins could be forgiven. And then you confess your sins to God, and you confess Him as the only Lord and Savior. That is the only means of salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to believe with our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the only way you can get to heaven. You might be a good person. You might be a morally upstanding person. You might be even quite an upright person in regards to the wicked world in which we live. But if you've never come to God God's way, you cannot enter into heaven. Even if you've committed one sin, the smallest of sins. Because in God's eyes, there's no difference between murder and lying. You might say that's not fair. That is God's perfect standard. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then heaven cannot be your home. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you trust Him as your Savior tonight? If you do know Him as your Savior tonight, maybe you are feeling a little bit homesick. Maybe this world is getting you down. Maybe with all that's gone on with this pandemic and the uncertainty of what tomorrow holds, maybe the thought of heaven is enough to give us that excitement that we need in the world today that's so difficult. Because one day the things that plague us here on earth will not be able to follow us and will not be a part of our lives. And that ought to encourage us that when we feel down and disheartened and discouraged, let's just have a reminder of what heaven will be like, and that one day we'll get to spend all eternity in that place that the Lord Jesus Christ has been preparing for us ever since he left this earth. And maybe you are here tonight and you are saved, but you still struggle with some of those sins that we talked about this evening. And maybe the Lord is convicting you that you ought to do more for him, because what we do here on this earth depends upon the type of inheritance that we have there in heaven. And we talked about that in a bit more detail last week. Let's keep a short account of sin when it comes, or keep a short account with God when it comes to the matter of our sin. And let's be mindful that he gave up so much for us to die upon the cross, that we ought to live our lives that's pleasing to him. Our lives ought to be a living sacrifice that would only ever bring glory and honor to our precious Savior. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for your word and for the way in which it's so clear in what heaven will be like, of who can and can't go. And Father, we just pray that you would encourage us in these difficult days we're living in to realize that one day we will be safely home on heaven's shore. And Father, I pray that if there's one here tonight who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that tonight would be the night that they would call upon the name of the Lord. Father, I pray that if there's one here tonight who is struggling still with some of these sins in their lives, that they would put things right with you so that their fellowship with you would not be affected in a negative way. And then, Father, for those of us who look at the world around us and become discouraged and disheartened because of what's happening, would you help us to keep heaven on our mind, for us to realize that we are just pilgrims and strangers, that we are headed to a glorious new home one day. And Father, would that be enough to give us the encouragement we need in the difficulties we face in this life? We pray and ask these things in Christ's most perfect and precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, for those in Bethany, if you want to start dialing into the Zoom course, we can have our prayer meeting following the ending of our live stream. And then just to let you know, the services for the remainder of the week, if you can pray.